reminding us there is nothing too hard for God. Is anything too hard for God? And God is so good. I love the combination of those songs here tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And here in a little bit, we will also observe the Lord's Supper. And we're just thankful for you being here tonight. Let me, by the way, while you are turning there to Jeremiah 13, those that are live streaming, let me just mention to you and announce that we will not have live stream on Wednesday of this week, or actually any of the VBT nights. We will not be able to live stream here our VBT. So next time we'll live stream will be next Sunday morning. Jeremiah chapter 13, I'm going to let you remain seated, but you probably were curious when I announced the message here this morning. What in the world? Past Clear's really gone bonkers. No, I have not. But in the Bible, again, we're just trying to preach. We're just trying to tell what God says. Notice in verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." 'Tis a weird story to be sure. I mean, after all, it's not very often that you read about girdles, but it is in the Bible. Now, there are a few jobs that require belts, and probably the closest thing that we would associate would be a belt. And in certain jobs, it is important that you have that belt, and it serves a function. For instance, if you work in a warehouse, you might have a belt that basically secures your back, and it gives you some extra support. And that a warehouse worker, it's just incumbent upon them. That belt is sometimes even issued to them. And so you have a function for the belt. Now, we call them belts, but in Jeremiah's day, they were called girdles. And here's why. Because they girded up. They basically cinched up. In those days, they would wear free-flowing robes. And it was very important and really serving a couple of different purposes. In one case, those belts or girdles, they surrounded them. Those belts would serve as a function, and they would make it very important. For instance, if you were at war, men that were fighting in robes, they could fall and trip very easy. Just like you ladies, you understand that if you got a long dress, you got to be careful around steps, or you want to be careful you don't step on the dress. Very important. In Bible days, if they were going to fight, that they had their loins girded up. And so they'd cinch it up. But, it also served as a fashion. And, maybe the closest thing that I could liken it here today would be to neckties. Now, I wear neckties, I wear ties. But what purpose does a necktie have? Does it hold my shirt together? No. Does it hold my neck in place? No. What purpose does a necktie have? Nothing. And yet, they serve a purpose in this sense. We like to have those ties because they dress us up and they give us a variety. And, sometimes I look around and, I see the different neckties and I say, I like that tie and I like that tie and I like that tie. It gives color, it gives variety, different patterns. The same thing was true in Jeremiah's day. That they would wear these belts or sashes or girdles, as they were called. The Bible mentions this. It says, even with your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter says that. What is he talking about? He's talking about cinching it up. He's talking about not letting it loose. Don't let your mind wander. Belt it up. Try and get it cinched up. Now this evening, I want to go through and I want to explain this story with four statements. And four statements that I also chose tonight to help prepare us for the table. Statement number one is this: Jeremiah wears a white girdle that gets dirty. Now that's the first thing that we read about in verse number one. God tells Jeremiah to put on a girdle, a belt, if you please. But what kind? It's a linen one. Now you all know that means white, bright white.
Now, you say, well, you know, no big deal, you know, except this is Jeremiah. You have to understand that everything Jeremiah did was a sermon. Everything. And the people, again, they knew he was the prophet of this day. And this story, by the way, you know, of this girdle, this belt, he's told to put this and wear it on the outside so everybody can see it. Now, you have to understand, Jeremiah was accustomed to this, and the people were accustomed. When they came to church or when they heard a message, it was sometimes without Jeremiah opening his mouth. It was an object lesson. You know, there's another time I can give you an example, a time that Jeremiah put a yoke on his neck. And that was meant to be a symbol of the bondage. And he had to go around walking around with this yoke around, you know, his back, his shoulders. And there were other prophets that did similar strange illustrations. Now, he puts his belt on the outside of him, white, bright. And this is Jeremiah, and he just walks around. And as he's walking around, I can imagine the people in the city of Jerusalem, that they are imagining, now this must mean something. And I also can imagine, without Jeremiah explaining, they jump to a conclusion. What did they conclude? Oh, in fact, they like this. Jeremiah is illustrating us. Because you know what? We are clean. We are white. We are bright white. And they figured, you know, I'll tell you what, in fact, they probably went to their priest. They probably said, amen. You know, they probably agreed with what Jeremiah was saying. And, you know, not saying anything, but just simply illustrating that belt around Jeremiah is just like us around God. God likes us. God is pleased with us. As far as God is concerned, we are clean. Now, that's good on the first day. But Jeremiah was told to wear this for multiple days. And we see in the scripture here, he was told not to wash it. Now, just imagine, as a couple of days into this, he's walking around. And again, he's parading through the city. By the way, this particular occasion happens to be about the time the Babylonians are taking some into captivity. In fact, probably about the time that Jeremiah is actually doing this and wearing this belt, Daniel and his three friends have already been taken. So he's wearing this white belt and carrying it around every single day it gets a little bit more dingy, and then all of a sudden grayed, and then all of a sudden, you know, he falls in the mud or something, and, you know, his hands are dirty and touches the belt, and all of a sudden this thing is, I mean, filthy. Now all of a sudden, the people said, wait a second, maybe our interpretation was wrong. Maybe this belt, and again, this is the way we do it. You know, the way we do it is we justify some things, we deflect some things. And they probably said, oh, the preacher couldn't be talking about us because we're clean. So him now with this dirty belt, we've changed our mind, and that's that heathen on the other side of the room. Now, by the way, isn't that the way that we sometimes listen to preaching? You know, boy, I'll tell you what, Pastor Clear, that was a great message this morning for somebody else. You know, Pastor Clear, boy, somebody else really needed that. I didn't. I'm clean. I'm right. And so the people are rationalizing. But eventually here, this thing gets so filthy, dirty. And by the way, you also have to factor in that to the Jews, this was extremely important. You know, you've heard the saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. Did you know that that was really true of the Jewish mindset? You see, everything about them was koshered, and everything about their existence, from how they ate and how they slept and how they conducted their activities. They did a lot of washing and a lot of cleansing, and cleanliness was very important. They really believed that cleanliness was godliness. So when all of a sudden Jeremiah, the preacher, is walking around with a dirty belt, they are embarrassed. They're saying, wait a second, you're supposed to be representing God. How can you have that dirty belt? Well, that brings us to the second point, because notice, number two, that Jeremiah brings the girdle to Euphrates. Euphrates is a river, and he buries it. Notice verse number three, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Now, this is incredible. Again, sometimes we read our Bible, and we do not put space and time into the story. But let me do so. The Euphrates River is not just a river, but it is considered the great river. In fact, it was very important not only in the Garden of Eden, but it was important at this particular time. It was a place, the Euphrates River was way, way north of where Jeremiah was. In fact, for him to go from Jerusalem to the, what I believe, the beginning of this river, it would have been a journey of 250 miles. Now, no problem today in 2021, we get in our car. Or peradventure, maybe a small aircraft, we might fly. But, you know, you might take a bus. You can get there very quickly here in modern days, but in those days, you walk. This would have taken weeks and months. That's why many Bible teachers actually don't think that Jeremiah went. They think this was just in his mind. It was just a vision, but I disagree. I think that he literally went, and I believe there's a reason for this. The reason is because it was important to God to get a story out there. Now, just so you can imagine it, I found a picture of a map. And the map shows here a Jeremiah, and it shows the points of interest, the points of importance. And if I could have that next picture up, I want you to notice there were some reasons why. And there, you see Jeremiah camel there at the top. And right at the top is the Euphrates River. And it shows very bottom there is Jerusalem. Now, he had to make this 250 one-way journey. And then he had to turn around and come back without the belt. And then later on, God is going to say, now go back and get the belt. He's going to have to make another 250, 500 miles each round trip. So we're talking about that each time here now, he's going to go 500 miles, 250 miles, and then back, return trip. He's going to go 1,000 miles by the time he's done. On this first trip, he goes to the base of the Euphrates River, where it begins, the tributaries, the starting of it. Now, the Hebrews, by the way, I believe that Jeremiah did this for two reasons. Number one, to broadcast the message. Before there was live streaming, before there was radio and TV and social media, the way that you had to get a message across is you had to do it person to person. You had to do it in front of a live audience. And so Jeremiah, but by him taking this belt, I think what he did was he went to every village in Israel. And he's going around. So it's not just simply those in Jerusalem, but the entire country is literally seeing the preacher, the prophet of Israel, walking around from village to village with a dirty belt. And they're seeing him as he goes. And by the way, I believe he probably did tell them, I'm supposed to bring this to the Euphrates. To the Jews, that also was important. Why? Because the name of the Euphrates, the meaning of the name Euphrates is it's the river of fruitfulness, which, by the way, is what Israel should have been. However, at this time, Israel is not measuring up to what God said. So therefore, it is not fruitful. But if you, by the way, would even notice on a map, and we only see just simply the starting of the Euphrates River then runs toward the east, and it ends basically at a country called Babylon. What Jeremiah is doing is he's basically giving a picture very obvious. He's saying, listen, I'm taking you and I'm bringing you here to where you should have been a picture here of fruitfulness, but since you were not doing what you were supposed to do, God is going to transfer his blessings and he's going to give them that river connected to Babylon. And Babylon became the place of fruitfulness. In fact, one of the outstanding things about the city of Babylon, we know, was Nebuchadnezzar built the entire city of Babylon, but one of the features of that was a garden, a hanging garden, a fruitful place. Babylon was a fruitful, a beautiful place. Now, I believe that he broadcast the message. He connected the dots and basically said, listen, I wish that, God says, I wish that I could have you around me, but you are so dirty that I have to, for a time, bury you. I have to get you off of me. I can't keep a dirty girdle. I can't hang on to you any longer. I can't wrap you around me. I can't touch you. I'm a holy God. And so I'm going to just simply bury you. And I am, Jeremiah, just simply buried this thing and then walked away. God is saying, I'm going to walk away from Israel. By the way, that is a powerful thing to consider. You don't want God walking away. You don't want God leaving you. Now, you don't want Ichabod, the glory has departed. But that's exactly the point that Jerusalem and Israel had gotten to. They had so disgusted God. God had been patient. God had been giving them plenty of space to repent, but they didn't. And so he says, I'm going to have to give you up. That brings us to point number three. Jeremiah again visits Euphrates, digs up the belt, and pronounces it completely unprofitable. Time has not been good to this buried belt. In verse number 6, and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Now, you might be curious, why even dig it up? I'll tell you why. I believe so he could parade it, that this became the tour of the belt. And literally, Jeremiah was just simply making it obvious what Israel was not admitting to. And that is, this is how God views your sins. Now, by the way, that they would have said, we aren't sinners. After all, on the outside, you know, on the outside, we go to church. On the outside, we dress up. On the outside, we've got our prayer showers. On the outside, we've got the temple. On the outside, we look really good. But you know, the problem with Israel is the same problem most of us also deal with. It's the inside. It's the sins of the heart. And therefore, point number four, their judgment. Because I believe that what Jeremiah did was he went back through every village and he went back to Jerusalem, and now they noticed and he showed them that, listen, it hasn't gotten better, it has gotten worse. God left you for a while, but he's going to try and pick it up again. But listen, you are unprofitable. Point number four, their judgment was a warning to the world of ultimate judgment. As Jeremiah goes on tour with this belt, he does start speaking, and here's what he says. He really adds the punchline. In verse number 12, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now get this, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Now this didn't make sense to them. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? It's sort of like saying hats are for heads, shoes are for feet. And well, of course, you know, bottles, you put wine or you put juice, your grape juice in them. We know all that. What does this mean? They didn't get the significance of the wine. You know, the battle hymn of the Republic, you know, even speaks about this. That his truth is marching on. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath. Speaking about what is grapes? What is wine? It is red colored. It is a picture of blood. Now, by the way, we're going to be remembering the blood of Christ. That is the good blood that saves us. But in this case here, the picture of blood was the picture of God's judgment, his wrath. And his wrath was going to be filled. Those bottles were going to be filled with the picture of blood. Now, I know that that sounds very, very awful, but it even gets worse because he says in verse number 14. Now, by the way, this is very practical because what is also true of Israel can also be true of us. He says, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. What he's saying is this. I'm going to let them bang into each other and destroy themselves. Fathers and sons, the home. I'm going to let the people, basically, they're going to crush each other. They're going to destroy each other. If I weren't mistaken, I would think that this was written in 2021 about the United States of America. Okay, can I just simply say what is happening right now? You know, some, by the way, they think it's a master design. They call it the Great Reset. What I call it is the Great Rebellion. It's a rebellion against God. And what you see going on in your country, I mentioned this last week when I talked about making the Statue of Liberty disappear. We see that, and by the way, the Bible even predicts, I don't believe for a second here that I know anything more than any other preacher. But it just sure seems like we are getting close to the end. And it sure seems like the rapture is just around the corner. I don't know when. And I'm not making any bold predictions. But I just happen to believe that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know what's happening in our world today? Our sin is getting dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And God will not put up with it forever. There will get to be a point where God will say, enough. Just like this was a warning to this nation. He was saying to them, now listen, I can't make it any clearer, any plainer. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, as I told you from a context here, Nebuchadnezzar had already come in and taken away Daniel, his friends. He had already partially conquered them, just simply was toying with them. He's going to ultimately destroy their temple within a couple of years. And Jeremiah parades around with this white, bright belt. It gets dirtier and dirtier, as if to just simply say, this is how God actually views you. Now, why am I preaching this message? Because, folks, we are about to remember the Savior. And though I do not believe, as some would teach, that whenever a church observes the Lord's Supper, that is your time to get right with God. Actually, every day. I'm glad, by the way, we don't have to get right with God once a month. We have to get right with God every minute of every day. How many times did we hear Pastor Johnson say, keep a short sin account? Don't stack up your sins for a month. Get right with God every time. As soon as you sin, get under conviction and say, God, forgive me. If you wrong somebody, ask their forgiveness. Get right with God every single time. But you know, I do think that this is a great opportunity for us, especially prior to vacation Bible time. Because though we cannot change the trajectory of our world, if we will seek to be clean and right before God, God can use us to change the trajectory of a boy or a girl who is not saved. Why do I care so much about VBT? Because I was saved during a vacation Bible school. Wasn't here, it was in my little town of New Ulm, Minnesota. And as Valerie and I, we had the privilege yesterday of just sitting there and spending some time with my dear mother. And I told her, I reminded her, Mom has forgotten a lot of things. She hasn't forgotten me. She hasn't forgotten Valerie. But I reminded her, I said, Mom, I just want to remind you of the day that I got saved and the part you had in leading me to Christ. My mother shared the gospel with me. After I went to vacation Bible school, I needed somebody to tell me about Jesus. The teacher told me about hell. But my mom told me about Jesus, and I sweetly, as a little boy, put my faith and trust in Christ. We can't change the trajectory of the world, but we can change the trajectory of one little boy or one little girl. If we will seek to be clean. If we will seek to be right. Therefore, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And